great honor and privilege to be here with you guys this evening. And I want to say thank you so much to Pastor Jimenez and his family for inviting us out here and having this conference. And obviously, it's a team effort. It's very evident when you come to Verity Baptist Church from all the ushers and the church members, how hospitable and friendly everybody is. And I just want to know if the piano players can do that blindfolded. So, you know, obviously, I guess when you have so much great talent, you got to get like five of them on the piano at the same time. No, that was great. The music's always amazing here. And I love coming out here to this conference and being with you guys. It's also a great honor that we're going to be able to air kind of a mini documentary that we put together called LGBT Terrorists. We're going to be airing it on Saturday night. First, y'all get to see it first. And so I'm really excited about this. Of course, with a name like Terrorist, it's going to have a few interesting scenes. And just as an FYI, it does have a few, just some like mild violence. And of course, some of the things the protesters and these people say is kind of bad themes. We did try to blur and try to block out and bleep, you know, some of the profanity. I know that people associate me with certain profanity, but we did bleep it in the film. Now, we'll have the word fag gratuitously in it, so if you're already offended, you won't want to watch it. But if you are interested in seeing the film, we'd love for you to join us and to watch it. I think that it's definitely very impactful to see all the things that have happened to Verity Baptist Church and some of our friends, and also just some of the things that have happened to us out in Texas, just to kind of give you an idea and paint a really clear picture that the Bible has already told us, but sometimes it's impactful to see it in real life and see how the Bible comes to life in our lives. And, you know, being a Christian's not boring. Boy, the Bible will come to life if you actually serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that many of you have experienced the Bible for yourself, and it's a great honor and privilege to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake, not just always to have all the blessings, but also to experience the persecution. The disciples were very grateful and joyous that they got to suffer for Christ's sake. And of course, Verity Baptist Church is the church it is because of the fact that it's willing to stand on the truth and not back down to the persecution. Of course, this conference was tried to be shut down by hundreds and hundreds of sodomites, but you know what? It's still here and they're not here. As Pastor Jimenez said, they all moved to Texas, so apparently that's my issue. But we're going to go ahead and get in my text this evening. Chapter 11 of Numbers, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." Now, any story you read in the Bible where God kills people, it's serious. And notice why God was willing to kill people was as a direct result of their complaining. And so the title of my sermon this evening is Don't Complain. Don't complain. And of course, it's not saying here that every time someone complains, God's just going to strike you with fire and you're going to die. But that is the example set here in the text. And it's a really important point for us because, of course, we would love to hear sermons about how sodomites are evil and disgusting and wicked. But, you know, no one's a sodomite in here, so it doesn't really hit us home. Whereas this story is about people of God. They've been rescued out of Egypt. They've been delivered by the Lord. They're God's people. And yet God can still get very angry with his own people when they complain. God does not like complainers. And let me be honest, no one does. No one likes complaining. No one likes complainers. And we as God's people, we don't want to have a reputation like the children of Israel as being complainers. We have so many great things going for us, so much zeal and fire and soul winning and red hot preaching and amazing things that are really going to shape our culture. The last thing we want to do is give place to the devil and become a bunch of complainers on top of that and just ruin our testimony, ruin the momentum that the Lord has given us. And you see that these individuals, they get kind of specific in their complaints. Look at verse 4. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And so what's kind of an interesting phrase that sticks out to me here is where they say that their soul is dried away. And I was looking at this list of food, and of course there's nothing wrong with any of the items that are mentioned here, fish, melons, cucumbers. I love cucumbers. But they kind of attach this food to their soul. And back where I'm from, they have a genre of food called soul food. Who knows what I'm talking about? Soul food. Oh, yeah. And what is soul food? And often it's kind of a guilty pleasure because it just tastes so good. I mean, it's bread with butter, and then they butter it again, and then they give you butter on the table. You have your own dipping dish of butter. And, of course, everything is cooked gratuitously in butter when it's soul food, right? Pancakes and waffles and fried chicken. Everything's cooked in oil and grease. And, of course, it's wonderful because it gives you a good feeling when you eat that particular substance, you eat that food. And so that's where it gets its name, is soul food, because it kind of ministers to your soul. And the word soul here is often just in reference to your person, your personality. Not necessarily the immaterial portion of you that's going to go to heaven, but rather just who you are. You know, when people talk about soul music, soul food, what are they talking about? They're talking about their personality, their experiences, the way that they relate to the world. And one of the ways that we relate to the world is through food. Food is something that we all love, and we go out, we fellowship. In fact, many people organize their vacations around food. They organize their day around food. You get dinner reservations because it's about food. And there's nothing wrong with food, but let's be honest, it is a carnal thing that you're striving for. It is a carnal achievement when we talk about food because, in essence, it doesn't really matter what food you eat. You know, when we get to heaven, it won't really matter what kind of diet you had. That was just something part of this world, part of this life. And they kind of got sick and tired of just eating the manna over and over. They wanted some variety, didn't they? They wanted some cucumbers, some garlic, some melons. And this is probably pretty easy for us to relate to. If you were given the exact same meal every single day, there would be a big temptation to complain about that, wouldn't it? I know my dad, growing up in Kentucky, they definitely didn't have any money. And he tells me that every single day, they just had pinto beans and cornbread. It was just pinto beans and cornbread every meal. And then on Sundays, they got fried chicken. So it was just beans and cornbread, beans and cornbread. But you know what's so funny? My dad, he's almost 90 now. And you know what he loves to eat? Pinto beans and cornbread. I mean, it's just like one of his favorite things. And I like that attitude that even though he's had it so many times in his life, probably more than all of us combined, he still loves it. He still enjoys it. And the Bible's telling us here, when it comes to this manna, there's nothing wrong with the manna, but they were desiring something that is different. They just want some joy, some pleasure, some connection to this particular world, and they're missing it out of their diet. Now, of course, the Bible is a spiritual book, and so there's obviously symbolism here of what the Bible's trying to represent. The Bible makes it clear that the manna found in Scripture is actually a tie to the Word of God itself. And Jesus Christ even makes reference to the fact that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so according to the Scripture, the manna was a representation or a picture of the Bible. So if the Bible is represented here, well, what does the Bible say about itself? Verse 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. So they're having, you know, glorified pancakes and bread and they're having all kinds of great food here. According to the Bible, it's fresh oil. So there was nothing wrong with the manna. In fact, it tasted great, as the Bible is describing it. Just objectively speaking, the manna was amazing. There was nothing wrong with the manna. But what was the problem is the children of Israel complained about just having the manna. They wanted something else. They want the cucumbers and the leeks. And what does this kind of represent? Well, they're tying it back to Egypt. And Egypt is a symbol for the world and the pleasures of this world. And the temptation in the Christian life is to be unsatisfied with the things of God and to desire that which is of the world. Yeah. Say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of just the King James Bible. I'm sick and tired of just church and soul winning and conferences and all these different things. I want some variety in my life. I need some cucumbers. I need to go out and get what the world has to offer. I'm not just completely satisfied with what God has for me. I need to change up my diet. And so a lot of Christians will end up getting backslidden because they don't want to just eat the manna of God's word. And, of course, that's a label that gets put on fundamentalists is they'll say they're fuddy-duddies, where they don't like to have any fun and they don't like to do the things of the world. But really, we just don't like sinning. We don't like being of the devil. We don't necessarily like supporting the things of this world because the world is at enmity with God. And I'll tell you what, that accusation is not true. You'll have a lot of fun serving God. There's a lot of excitement. It's wonderful and it's fresh. I mean, there's new experiences to be had almost every single week in serving God, but people will draw tired and bored with the things of God and they want to try and freshen up their particular lifestyle. But we need to be careful not to desire that which is of the world and to love not the world and to be satisfied with the things of God. And whenever you are struggling in this area, and of course, we're all human, there's going to be times when we may desire something else, you need to not necessarily vocalize that to other people. You need to just be silent. They should have just been silent. Hey, you have that thought, man, cucumbers sound really good, but you know what? I'm not going to discourage the heart of my brethren. I'm not going to entice my brethren with sin and temptation and that which is of the world and try to draw them away with me. I'm just going to be silent on the issue. Now, keep your finger here and go to Proverbs chapter number 17 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter number 17. And I have just three quick points that I want to kind of illustrate of what to do when you have this temptation to complain. And then I want to bring up a couple different scenarios. But in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28, the Bible gives us a really good instruction here on just shutting your mouth. Like what it says in verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You know, if you're not very smart, the best thing you can do is just not talk. Because whenever you start talking, we're going to instantly understand how intelligent you are, the wisdom that's coming out of your mouth. And if you're kind of young, you're kind of foolish, you don't have much to say, you don't know what to say, the best course of action many times is just to keep your mouth shut. And of course, the fools of this world, they love to hear themselves talk, don't they? You look at the news, you look at podcasts, you look at celebrities, they love to hear their opinion. And it's funny because they never have a unique opinion, do they? They're just an NPC repeating what someone else already told them to say, and they sound like a fool when they end up saying it. And so whenever you're tempted to complain about the things of this world, not having them, or I'm sick and tired of church or whatever, you need to just be silent. You need to not always say everything you think. If you always say everything you think, you're going to be a fool. No one always has the best thoughts, the right thoughts. Sometimes you need to kind of mull things over in your brain or just even think, that wasn't something I should say. Especially teenagers. And I'll be honest with you, when I was a teenager, I put my foot in my mouth more than one time. I said a lot of foolish things, a lot of weird things. And I would have been better off just keeping my mouth shut in a lot of different situations. Now, go if you would back to our text. Point one is this. If you're tempted to complain, just be silent. Don't air it out. Don't say it. Point number two is that you need to be satisfied with the things of God. Take satisfaction in the Bible. Take satisfaction in the things of God because it truly is fresh oil. It may seem like, oh man, it's another meal of this. But then when you start eating it and chewing on it and consuming it, you start realizing, well, this is actually really good though. I do actually really like this and I'm really enjoying it. You know, there's nothing better than a home-cooked meal. And you know, what I often find, especially in 2023 America, is the idea sometimes of eating out or going to a restaurant sounds really good. And then you show up and boy, is it a disappointment. boy, you know, you get that server and you're thinking like, wow, he needs to watch LGBT terrorists, you know? I mean, you know, you start losing an appetite just looking at the servers and the workforce, and you're kind of thinking like, wow, this guy's making my meal. And they bring it out and never looks like the billboard. I've never seen McDonald's look like the billboard, folks, okay? It's way different. And that's kind of how the world is. The world will make you think like it's a billboard McDonald's, and then you show up and you're like, what is this? What is this cardboard that they're serving me? And that's how often the world is. They try to entice you with all this wonderful joy and pleasure and fun, but it ends up just being cardboard at the end of the day, meaningless. And the home-cooked meal was better anyways. It was better for you. It cost a lot less, too. And boy, sin will cost you so much more than you want today. It seems like every single restaurant now wants a tip. It's like, really? At Taco Bell, it's a tip? What am I supposed to tip? I'm tipping you so you won't shank me? Like, I don't understand why I would tip. I mean, it took 25 minutes for fast food, and it looks like you just slapped it together, and now I'm supposed to tip you? It's like recommended 20%. You know, you're thinking like, this is Taco Bell. What happened? Right? It always costs more than you thought. It's more expensive. The prices keep going up. And you know what? The same is with sin, that it costs a lot more. They're asking for a tip. They want to keep you longer than you had. They always get your order wrong. And that is not the road that we need to travel. We need to head towards the promised land. Now, look at verse number 13 here in our text, Numbers chapter 11. I want to see what this happened, what kind of the impact that we have on complaining. And of course, every dad in here that had to drive with their children knows what I'm talking about, that complaining can drive you insane. Okay, now look what it says in verse 13. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. This really sounds like children, doesn't it? I mean, you've been driving, and it's just getting close to lunchtime, and they'll just weep, like, when are we getting lunch? Are we there yet? I mean, they're just so quick to get all upset about the next meal. And verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Verse 15, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me. You know, some people say, like, hey, how is, you know, being in the ministry and pastoring, do you ever have, like, negative thoughts? Well, you know, Moses is, like, saying, kill me. And, you know, think about this. Moses is arguably one of the greatest men of God to ever live, one of the most famous men to ever live, loved the Lord, and yet he was willing to be killed by God just as a result of complaining. And you know what? You have a great pastor here, Pastor Jimenez, who's stood up against the enemies of God, who's fought the righteous battle, who works tirelessly and ministers and prays. But you know what? You could destroy him through complaining. You could destroy a godly man. You could get a godly man so down and so discouraged because of you complaining. The last thing you want to do is take a great man like Moses, who's led you out of Egypt and is drawing you into the promised land, and get him discouraged by complaining. That's the last thing you want to do is discourage him. You need to be satisfied with the fact that you're no longer a slave in Egypt. I mean, you've been rescued out of Egypt. Not only that, you spoiled the Egyptians. Not only that, you got the greatest revenge ever. I guarantee all of us in here, one of the greatest things we could ever wish for is to see all of our enemies lined up in the bottom of a sea and watch the Red Sea just come crashing in and just them all like, ah! Drowning and dying. I mean, you'd be like, please, anything. I will eat pintos and cornbread to see that. You know, I will eat McDonald's to see this, you know? It's like, you would love to see that. They got to see all of these things. They're going through the wilderness. They have this miracle bread, manna, yet they find a way to complain. And I'll tell you, there's always an opportunity to complain. There's always an opportunity to be dissatisfied. I mean, we live in one of the most prosperity-filled countries, prosperous countries in the world. We're in one of the most beautiful areas of the world. I mean, California beaches are amazing. Have you ever been to Texas? No, I'm just kidding. Now look, Texas is great, but not for the beach, okay, folks? I mean, you got amazing weather here. You got all kinds of opportunities here, and yet people will still find a way to complain. And, you know, you need to just be silent. You need to be satisfied. And here's the third point. You need to be spiritual. You need to just be spiritual, because they're not being spiritual when they want this food. They're being carnal. And keep your finger here, but go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 13. Go to Proverbs chapter number 13 for a moment. I want to show you another proverb. We're going to be going to a lot of Proverbs, too, if you kind of want to keep just a tab over in the book of Proverbs. But we need to stop being so worried about all the carnal things that are going on in this world and care about the spiritual things that are going on. I mean, from a spiritual perspective, they've made leaps and bounds. They've left Egypt. They're no longer in servitude to the Egyptians. They have the opportunity to serve God. They just had the Ten Commandments given to them by God from Mount Sinai. They have the Word of God. They're leading the charge. They're getting the Levitical priesthood. I mean, they have great opportunities to serve God like never before, and yet they're complaining, aren't they? They made so much progress. They have so many opportunities. The world is their future, and yet they're so concerned with the carnal, aren't they? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. You know, if they had just been concerned with being righteous, God would have taken care of them. God would have provided food for them. In fact, guess where they're headed? To the land of milk and honey. He wasn't leading them to just have to eat just one diet for the rest of their life. They were going to inherit the greatest portion of the earth at that time, all kinds of great substance, all kinds of great wealth, all kinds of great food that they could have eaten, but they just had to go through that little temptation, that little trial of the wilderness, and they found themselves complaining and missing out on that land in the future. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. But notice, according to the Bible, the righteous is going to eat to the satisfying of his soul. They said that their soul was dried away, yet the Bible is saying that the righteous soul is going to be satisfied. And let me tell you something, the things of God are the only things that can satisfy you in this world. Because as soon as someone offered them the cucumbers and the leeks and the melons and the fish, then they would have complained about, where's the apples? Where's the watermelon? Where's the blueberry? And then they would have eaten everything, and they would have been like, I'm still not satisfied. Because you know what? The wicked are never going to be satisfied in this life. Sin will never satisfy you in this life. The only true satisfaction you can get in this life comes from the Word of God and comes from serving God faithfully. That is the only real satisfaction you get. And God constantly reminds us of this point. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter number 6 has, you know, some really famous words here. But I think they're fitting. Look at the latter portion of this chapter. Look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Now, is that any coincidence that in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel are so concerned with what they're going to eat, and then God brings up in the New Testament, Jesus Christ saying, hey, don't have this thought. What shall we eat? Yeah, that goes back to point one. Be silent. Hey, you have that stupid thought? Get rid of it, right? Be satisfied with what God's already given you. And be spiritual is the third point. What does it keep saying in this particular passage? It says, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Boy, that verse is true. Sufficient. God will bring enough persecution for you to last in a lifetime. You need to just be worried about serving God. Stop worrying about all the carnal things. Stop worrying about the food. Stop worrying about the clothes. Stop worrying about where you're going to live. Stop worrying about all these things. You know, because that's going to give you a temptation to complain. People complain about their food and where they live and their clothes and their house and their car, and all the different things of this life. And that's what the Gentiles are constantly seeking. That's what the Gentiles constantly want. But you know what? God wants us to have a different mindset and to be focused on the things above and seeking first the kingdom of God. They were not seeking first the kingdom of God in the wilderness, because then they would have been eating the manna and been satisfied. They were thinking, you know, I want the cucumber. I want some other kind of diet. Go back to Numbers chapter 11. I want to read a few more passages here before I give you a few applications to think about. Of course, you could apply this sermon to anything and everything. There's always a strong temptation to complain at work, on the job, family relationships. There's all kinds of different things that go on. You could just complain about our world. You could complain about our state, complain about the state of things, complain about it being 2023 America. There's a lot of different things you can complain about. And you want to take these principles with you that when you have that temptation, be silent, you need to be satisfied, and you need to choose to be spiritual. Now, look at verse number 19 here. What does God say? God ends up kind of answering this question of what they're going to eat. He says in verse 19, "You shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you." So they want this meat, and God's like, "You want it? I'll give it to you. I'll give you so much meat, it'll literally come out your nose, and it'll get to a point where you don't even like it anymore." They wanted this meat so bad, and God says, "Fine, have it." And you know what? I think that God sometimes does this to Christians who say, "I want the world." Well, then God will sometimes give you so much world, you'll end up hating it. He'll give you so much world, it'll start spewing out of your nostrils, like alcohol. Like people that decide, "You know what? I'm going to go drink alcohol." Well, pretty soon you might start spewing that all over. And it might come through your nostrils and through your mouth, and you're going to look like a fool and idiot, and you're going to loathe it. You're going to loathe the things of this world, because you know what? This world is not satisfactory. It's not going to give you any kind of satisfaction. Only the things of God. Look at verse 21. And Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" And the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." You know, it's kind of crazy to think about all the miracles that these people got to witness, and yet they still doubt the Lord at times, right? I mean, you walk through the Red Sea, you had Goshen where you didn't see any kind of evil partake of you. All of your cattle were protected against all the evil plagues. You didn't have the darkness which was felt. Your firstborn were delivered. I mean, you saw all these amazing miracles. You see the fire of God literally leading you through the wilderness. And then he's like, "Hey, I'm going to give you a bunch of food." And you're like, "Well, I don't think you do that." Right? Isn't that crazy? But that's how people are. I mean, you think about it. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with your soul to not go to hell for all of eternity. That's a pretty big decision. And then people are having a hard decision about finances or where to go to church or, you know, these things are inconsequential in comparison. And you saw the miracle of God's Holy Spirit coming inside of you and becoming a child of God and being enlightened with all truth. And then they think, "Well, I don't know if I trust that part of the Bible, though. I don't know if that part of the Bible is true." You know, that's a wicked thought. You need to continue to be spiritual and continue to have faith in God and make sure that you're trusting in the manna he already gave you. You know, every day they had to go out there and get that manna. It wasn't like a one-time decision. It was a lifestyle decision. Every day they'd go out there and they could only get 1 day's worth. And it wouldn't last except for on the Sabbath, a special miracle. Magically didn't bread worms and didn't stank on the second day. And God performed this miracle for a really long time. Now, to think about it, if you were in a wilderness with absolutely no food, that takes a lot of faith to not go out and scavenge or look for some kind of option. Being like, "Well, what if God doesn't deliver?" But here's the thing. God always delivers. God always delivers. And I'm telling you, there are people today that start to lose faith and they don't think that God is going to deliver. What is a particular application you want to make this evening is about something I think some people get afraid that God can deliver on, and that is finding a spouse. Finding a spouse. There's a lot of young single people today that I think that they're complaining about not being able to find a spouse, and they start thinking that God is not able to deliver. They think, "Well, where are we going to get these spouses from? I mean, if we got every single girl in the new IFB, we'd still be short. If we got all the cattle, you know." Hey, you know, Samson called his wife a heifer, all right? So don't get too offended, I mean, all right? But he's like, "Hey, where are we going to get all these women from?" But you know what? God is able to deliver. God is able to provide in this situation. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. And you know, it makes me upset when I hear all these singles complaining about finding a spouse. You know why it makes me upset? Because you know they're really complaining against God. You're complaining against God when you're saying, we're all these, you know, women, we're all these men, we're all these people. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us that spouses are from God. And the Bible gives us instruction about how to find them. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So notice, according to the Bible, in this context, it's talking about a man searching for a wife. It's saying he has to go and find one. He actually has to put some effort and some energy into finding it. And when they find one, notice what the Bible attaches this to. It says that they obtained favor of the Lord, meaning that God had a hand in them getting this spouse. Look at the next chapter and look at verse 14. It's getting even clearer. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Notice who the wife is coming from. It's coming from God. So when people are saying, oh, I don't have anyone to marry, I can't get a wife, you know who they're really accusing? They're accusing God of not giving them that wife or giving them that spouse. And you know what? That is a wicked idea. You're complaining against God. And you're saying, oh, where are we going to get all these things? Well, number one, you need to just be silent. Because every guy that complains about not finding women, every guy loses respect for them. You know, I never think like, wow, that guy is, you know, Enrique Suave, you know, a Chad. He can't find any women. Show me the guy in the Bible that was amazing that couldn't find women. It seems like Solomon didn't have that problem, did he? It seemed like David didn't really have a problem finding women, did he? It seems like the men of the Bible, their problem was finding too many women, okay? It wasn't the fact that they couldn't find one. It was the fact that what? You know what? They obviously were looking, they were trying, they were striving. I mean, when David wants a wife, he has to get 200 foreskins. You're complaining, how many foreskins have you had to gather for your wife? Right? But this is a guy that's taken some strong initiative, some strong will, and he's going out there and looking for this young damsel in whom he can marry. And look at this chapter. We're still here in chapter, or go back to chapter 18 for a moment, and look at verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. How about this? If you want a girlfriend, how about you show yourself friendly? You know, girls pick up on a lot of things really quickly. And if you're awkward, they may not want to be your friend. But you know how you get a girlfriend? Be friendly to them. Be kind to them. Be nice unto them. Go and try to get one. And of course, don't blame God for your awkwardness. You know, fix yourself first, right? Try to be friendly. The Bible isn't saying, you know, if you don't have friends, that's, God, why don't I have any friends? He's saying, well, be friendly. You want to have some friends, then end up being friendly and you can have some. You know, you want a girlfriend, be friendly unto girls. And that'll give you the opportunity to get a girlfriend. But let me tell you something. You need to be silent on this issue. Because even though I don't have any respect for you, you know who has even less respect than me? Women. No girl wants to say like, man, this guy's been complaining about how hard it is to find women. I'm so into that. You know, I just love the way he trashes women and talks about how hard it is to find a good one. And man, that just really makes me interested in this guy. No, they lose all respect for a guy that's complaining about how hard it is to get women. You know, there's something innate in women. They want to feel like they're this lofty prize being striven for, not just consolation option of just like, well, I guess. You know, well, if I have to, is that the best I can get? You know, it's they want to feel pursued and desired and like this guy actually wants to be with them. And I'm telling you guys, the worst thing you can do for yourself is to complain about how hard it is to get women. That's not going to win you any prizes. We don't respect it. The women don't respect it. And God does not like it either. Stop complaining. Be silent on that particular issue. Now, I'll give you a little bit of advice. If you're young, you're single in this room and you desire to be married, you know what? If you're a young guy, you should approach every girl that you find attractive. Every single girl that you find attractive, you should go and you should be friendly to her. And let me tell you a little secret. You only have to find one. It's, you know, it's not Solomon. We're not looking for 1,000 here. You only have to find one, okay? Be friendly. And, of course, you know, you actually have to put some effort. Seek one. Go out and look for it. Don't think that she's going to come and knock on your door and give you the gospel and you'll get married. Brother Segura already got married, okay? And if you know anything about Brother Segura, his wife literally knocked on his door, win soul winning, and that's one of the first times he got introduced to her. That was a miracle, folks, okay? If you're thinking that's going to happen to you, you're going to be waiting a long time, okay? But, you know, I'll tell you something about Brother Segura. He was seeking God at that point in his life. He was showing up at church, putting himself in an uncomfortable situation, dragging people to church, interested in God, and then bam, soul-winning wife material. I mean, that's incredible, okay? You know, that guy's blessed, right? Not every day that happens. And you young ladies, you think, like, you know what? I can knock on the next door, and I can get some young, handsome man that's interested in, you know, and God. Hey, soul-winning is where it's at, folks, okay? You need to get out there and find somebody, right? How about this? How about just pray to God for a spouse? I mean, if you really think that God of the universe can't give you a spouse, I mean, have you ever looked at this room? There's plenty of men and women in this room. Where do you think we all met each other? You know, God gave us all spouses. God blessed me with a wonderful spouse that I have. And you know what? I know that God can do it again and again and again because God doesn't ever run out. God always has a supply. God always can rain manna from heaven. God can always multiply the bread. God can always multiply the fishes. He has the power of exponential multiplication. Don't lose faith in God in 2023 America. And you say, well, yeah, but there's a lot of whorish women out there. Okay, don't marry them. That was pretty easy, wasn't it? Check mark, don't marry any of them. But I'll tell you what, even in today, I still personally believe it's easier to get married than it's ever been before because, number one, there's more people on the planet than ever before. There's more opportunity. Number two, you have tools like the internet. You have this great option. Pastor Jimenez is bringing the manna to you with new IB singles. He's literally just offering this unto you. You have all kinds of opportunities to go to conferences and visit churches and travel everywhere. People are out and about. You have online. I mean, it's never been easier to meet different kinds of people today. And you know what? When you start making accusations about how hard it is, I feel like you're just accusing God. Because go back 500 years when you lived in some small little town and tell me how easy it was to find women. There was just the one, you know? It was like, I mean, every guy wanted the one chick that came into the town square, right? I mean, it was a lot harder to meet people, find people. And of course, today, you know, we don't want to have this accusation against God because ultimately, you know, it's just, it's misguided. And I think what happens is because of so much rejection, it sometimes even causes young men to get bitter and to start becoming a woman hater. The worst thing, don't become a woman hater. You know, women are wonderful. A wife is a great thing. There's this movement out there that's trying to get men to stop getting married. That is bad advice. That is horrible advice for young men. The best thing that young men can do that desire a wife is to get married young and rejoice with the wife of his youth. And you'll never regret. You know, the only regret I have about marrying my wife is it took too long. I should have married her sooner. You know what? I was blessed with a great woman. And you know, if you have this great woman in your life that's marriage material, what are you waiting for? Put a ring on it, you know? Like, why are you just waiting and waiting? I mean, get some home-cooked meals, all right? What are you waiting about? And I've noticed that the guys that are constantly complaining about not getting, or about girls not being good, is just because they can't get one, right? Just like pastors complaining about the Red Hot Preaching Conference is just because they weren't invited, you know? They're just envious of it, right? Go to Judges chapter number 14. Go to Judges chapter number 14. But often, you know, when people are just hating on a particular subject, it's just because they're envious or they're having a bad attitude. There's nothing wrong with women today. It's not like, you know, there wasn't problems in the Old Testament. It's not that, you know, being married is the easiest thing in the world. Obviously, it's work. Obviously, marrying a sinner comes with its consequences. But let me tell you something. My wife is the best relationship I have on this planet. She's my best friend. and I love her, and it's the greatest relationship I have and ever will have. And for other people to miss out on that would be a great travesty to them, and I don't want you to go down that road. I want you, if you desire marriage, to get married, and we're trying to encourage you to stop complaining about it and do something about it. You know, just get silent, stop talking about it, and be satisfied with the fact that God has given you a lot of options out there. There is options out there. It's just a lot of times people just don't want what's out there. They want the cucumbers and the melons and all. You don't want that. You know, the world offers all kinds of horrible options out there. And I think because of the internet, it's kind of a two-edged sword. It's caused a lot of young single guys to end up desiring the wrong thing. Now, there's a man in the Bible that struggled with this. Look at Judges chapter 14, look at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Notice, he's never talked to this chick. He's never been around this chick. But you know what? He saw her TikTok profile. And he thought like, oh man, that's the kind of woman that I want. Hey dad, how do you hook me up with one of these Instagram models? But let me tell you something about TikTok and Instagram. It's fake. It's fake. You know what? There's a lot of fakeness going on in this world today. A lot of filters, all kinds of makeup and all kinds of weird things that are going on. And you know what? I think that sometimes people have this idea in their head. They see the McDonald's billboard, but let me tell you something. It's fake. There's never been a burger that's ever existed that looked like that. And you get this appetite for something that's not even real. You need to get in the, you need to get there in person and actually talk to the person, man to man, man to woman, and talk to them and see them. And you know what? You will be attracted to lots of people. But I think a lot of men are ruining themselves by getting attracted to something that doesn't even exist. Or just something from afar that looks good. But you know what? If you talk to her, if you'd been around her, you'd realize this is a bad option. She's not loyal. She's not faithful. She's not someone that's going to keep secrets. She's not someone that's going to trust in me and love me. And, you know, attractiveness for a woman is a lot more than just physical appearance because, you know, sometimes you see a woman and she opens her mouth and she just instantly looks uglier. Like Hillary Clinton. I don't even know. It's already pretty bad. Let's just be honest. You know, AOC. Boy, does that thing look like a mule when it starts opening its mouth. And I'm telling you, you know, there's a lot more to attractiveness. And you can actually become more attracted to your spouse over time as getting to know them and loving them and appreciating them. But sometimes men, they just want this idea of the internet, and it's a lie. It's fake. It's not real. It's not sincere. It doesn't really exist. And they're chasing something that doesn't exist. They have unrealistic goals. And they fall in love with Photoshop and filters instead of actually women. Don't fall in love with Photoshop. Don't fall in love with the internet. Fall in love with a real person, with a real soul, with a real personality, and get around real people. And don't get this attitude of like, the only thing that matters is how attractive she is physically. No, how about someone that's saved? How about someone that actually loves God? Amen. You know, of course, if you're not attracted to someone, I don't recommend dating them or marrying them. But at the same time, you should never date someone that's not saved. Don't get involved and start getting serious with someone that's not even saved. I mean, make sure that they're saved. Obviously, if you want to date them by getting them saved, like, hey, I'm going to give you the gospel until you get saved. But, you know, you don't want to get enwrapped and develop a relationship with someone that isn't even a good option for you to get saved or to be spiritual. And of course, that's the third point. You want to be silent and stop complaining about women, those that are single. You want to be satisfied with the options that God has and not have to go seek to the Philistines. And number three, you need to be spiritual. And just be serious about serving God. Be patient and pray. Work hard. I mean, Jacob had to admittedly work pretty hard in order to get his wife. But you know what? After he got her, according to the Bible, that 7 years was just as a few days to him. It just seemed like nothing. And of course, you know, there's nothing wrong with waiting for the right person to marry. And I'm not trying to encourage you to just marry someone, just to marry someone. But, you know, when you are attracted to them, you're jealous for them, they're saved. You know, there's no reason to just wait. You need to pull the trigger, because sometimes you'll wait and then the options get worse over time. The options don't get better, they get worse. And I don't want people to necessarily regret this because they had this unrealistic goal. They're looking on TikTok. And you know, TikTok won't age, but you will. They're just going to keep putting 18-year-olds up and 19-year-olds up on TikTok, you know. But guess what? You're going to keep getting older every single year. And you want to make sure that you are seeking for the wife that God has for you. And I think that you should try, if you want to get married young. I mean, the Bible says rejoice with the wife of thy youth. There's nothing wrong with getting married young and being with them at that time. Go over to Proverbs 21. Go back to Proverbs. This kind of is related to my second application I want to make, but after you actually get married, there's another temptation to then start complaining about your spouse that you have. And, of course, the honeymoon phase, it's very easy. That's why it's called the honeymoon phase. What is the honeymoon phase? There's not a specific timeline. It's just when marriage was easy. And for some people, that's 5 minutes. For some people, that's 5 years, right? So it could be all over the map, but every relationship's going to experience a honeymoon phase where it's easier, it's more exciting, you kind of, it's not that difficult, there's a lot less to complain about, you kind of overlook a lot of the issues. And the reality is, in a relationship, you'll kind of get to a point where there's a strong temptation to start complaining about your spouse. But I'll say this, you should never complain about your spouse. Amen. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean in public, in private, to them, to your family members. The worst thing you can do in your relationship is to complain and talk negatively about your spouse. Amen. You should just never do it. When you have those thoughts, you need to just silence your mind and get rid of those thoughts and not give place unto the devil. It's a bad road, because it's very easy to think a lot of negative things or positive things about your spouse. Don't let yourself go down the negative train, because you stood before God and you've made a vow that you're going to love them no matter what, for better or for worse. And let me tell you something, love is not reciprocating good for good, it's reciprocating good for evil. It's saying, I'm going to love you and think positively about you and want to do good for you, even when you don't deserve it, having a bad day, or I don't like it. And yet, a lot of people will constantly complain about their spouse, and they'll get to a point where they stop remembering the good. And it's very easy to do. You can, if you just start having negative thoughts, it goes down a dark road, and you get to a point where you can't even think of anything positive about them anymore. You're just so focused on the negative. And the Bible says in Proverbs 21, look at verse 9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. You know, the last thing any man wants is just to be around a woman constantly arguing and fighting with him and challenging every single thing that he says and does and just getting on his case. You know what? Men don't want to marry a mother. They want to marry a wife. We left mom. We said, bye, mom. I'll call you on Mother's Day. You know what they want? They want a wife. They want a cheerleader. And let me tell you something, cheerleaders are only positive. Isn't that crazy? I mean, you're terrible. You're losing the game. You've never won. You scored for the other team, and they cheered. That's the essence of cheerleading. And you know what? That's what men want. You know what they don't want is to brawl with someone. They didn't marry a dude, okay? They want to be married to a wife, to a woman that's going to love them and appreciate them and be positive. And you know, we're sensitive. We need you to constantly encourage us, okay? Look at Proverbs 21, look at verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Men would rather have physical hardship than just to have their wife nag them. It's just so difficult. And you want to know why? It's because the man is so strong. And all we do is think about how to solve problems, and we can't solve this problem because we can't beat you up, okay? We're not going to smack you into submission. And yet, you know, you're so good with words, often sometimes you can't really even compete. And women can spin everything negative. They're like media analysts or something. Just everything can be spun into a negative light if they want to, and they can be mad about everything. I guess that's why there's so many women news anchors, apparently. Or faggots, you know, that's the two people that spin everything negatively, right? And so as a man, you're just like so enraged because you have no way to solve that problem. You're just thinking like, right? And so he's just like, I'd just rather be in the literal wilderness burning and whatever. Because he's like, I can build a shelter, you know. I can set up a cooler. I can build a man cave. He starts like inventing things. But it's like in this situation, he's just like, he's so just exhausted. He just wants to get away. And, you know, women will think like, man, I'm just so sick and tired of my husband not hanging out with me. I'll just nag him into hanging out with me. That will never work. That is a vicious cycle. The worst thing you can do is to try and brawl and be contentious and nag him into doing the things that you want. It's just not how relationships work, and you win more flies over with honey. You know, you want your husband to be around you, don't complain. You want him to get away from you as fast as possible, complain. And the Bible is really clear on this particular subject. Go to Proverbs 5. You know, if you really want more in your relationship, instead of complaining, you know what you're supposed to do? Give them what they want. Now, that sounds tough, especially when you're mad, when you're upset with them. But you know what? You give them what they want, and that is how you're going to get the reaction that you want. Just like God first loved us, and then we decide to choose to love him back. And, of course, the same as in a marriage, that you need to choose to love your spouse first. Give them everything they want. If you're mad at your spouse, this is my challenge for you. Give them exactly what they want. You're like, nah, I'm going to take it away. Right? I'm going to be mad. I'm going to be cold. I'm going to be bitter. No. The best thing you can do is give him exactly what he wants. Now, here's the thing. Every woman in here already knows exactly what he wants. And I'm just saying, give that to him. It'll fix your relationship. And if you, as a man, are upset with your wife, you know what you give her? Exactly what she wants. And you know what it is? It's to know each other. Because women just want to sit and talk and get to know each other. And men, according to 1 Corinthians 7, they just want to know their wife. So I'm telling you, when you know what to give them, you give it to them and it'll fix your relationship. But you know what will not fix your relationship? It's complaining. Men complaining about their wives will not give them what they want. They don't like it. When you start complaining, they're thinking like, you're kind of like a woman. And when women are complaining, they want to get away. And it won't fix your relationship. You need to just be satisfied with the spouse that you have and give them what they want. And then you could hope for or pray and ask God that they'll give you reciprocal love and affection. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. The Bible's telling us that we should be satisfied with our spouses. We should let them satisfy us. And of course, you need to do your part first. Satisfy them first if you want to be satisfied. But what happens in most relationships is they think, oh, I might give them what they want if they give me what I want first. This is a bad, dark road to go down. Don't go down this road. Just decide, you know what? I'm going to satisfy them with everything that they want, and that is how you're going to have the best relationship that you could possibly have. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. But a lot of people, they go down the dark road. They stop trying to satisfy their spouse. They stop trying to give their spouse what they want. They just complain and complain and complain, and then they end up getting divorced. And you know what's interesting is as soon as someone gets divorced, you know what they end up doing? They start working out, cleaning themselves up, and they start treating someone that they're dating really nice and giving them everything they want. And I'm thinking, like, why didn't you just try that in your marriage? Yeah. You know, people get all upset about their relationship, and then it's thinking, like, well, go look at your wedding day photos. Okay? And you're thinking, like, wow, okay. Why don't you start working on yourself like you would if you were back on the market? And isn't it sad that people will get divorced and then they'll work on themselves for a stranger that they may not even get married to, but they wouldn't do it for the spouse that married them already. Wow. It's like the person that, if you're going to doll yourself up and work and improve on your body and yourself to be the best version of yourself, wouldn't you want to do that for your spouse? Yeah. You know, we need to get couples to start dating each other again. Husbands should start dating their wives, and wives should start dating their husbands instead of complaining. And I'll tell you, the amount of time I've been in the ministry, probably the biggest issue I see taking people out of church is marriage problems. marriage problems where a spouse was dragging the other person out or ruining their life or causing them all kinds of issues. And it just seems like it's a common theme that bad marriages result in people being less spiritual, serving God less. It affects them very negatively. It hurts the children. It hurts the whole family. And I'm telling you what, we need to have strong marriages in the new IB. The whole world is just divorcing and remarrying like crazy, and it ought not so be in God's house. It ought not be in the new IFB. We need to get these kids married young and be faithful till death do us part.
Right.
And let me tell you something. You know how you're going to do that? Never complain.
Damn.
Stop complaining. Don't complain.
Good.
Be silent, be satisfied, and be spiritual. Now, the Bible tells us how to be spiritual. In Colossians, it gives us some advice as husbands. Give me a second to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Meaning, what is bitterness? They did something wrong and you're upset about it. Instead of continuing to be upset about that, love them. Which is exactly what I said. Give them exactly what they want. Say like, oh, my wife isn't doing what I want. She's not making me the meal that I like. And she's not helping around the house. And she's not doing, the things that I like. Okay, well, give her more attention. Give her more time. Sit down with her. Love on her. And vice versa, ladies. If you want your husband to spend more time with you, talk sweetly to him. If you want him to not want to spend time with you, nag him and complain and make fun of him and just attack him verbally, brawl with him constantly. And yeah, he'll have no desire to want to hang out with you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And the Bible's saying the spiritual thing to do, men, is to not be bitter, to get over it, and just love your wife anyways. And let's be honest, you sin worse against God than she did against you. And if God's constantly forgiving you, why can't you forgive your wife? Let things go. She obviously doesn't mean what she says. Okay, she's pregnant, whatever, right? I mean, women are going to do things that upset you. It's okay. They're women. And there's no reason to just get bitter against them and to hate them and to have this woman-hating attitude that so many men have today. No, you need to love and appreciate the woman that God has given you. The Bible says her price is far above rubies. Your wife can be the greatest thing in your life, but you got to put effort and energy into it. And you ladies, if your husband is not necessarily being the best husband, has shortcomings, you should still choose to be spiritual too. Look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corrupt, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So according to the Bible, it's not a contentious, brawling woman. It's one who's meek and quiet. That fits in with our point one, silent, right? Not complaining all the time, quiet. Number two, that she's satisfied with her spouse, even if he's not perfect. And number three, that she's choosing to be spiritual, like Sarah is the example here in the Bible. And I'll tell you what, God thinks of it as being a great price. But those that are constantly complaining about what God has given them, you know what? God gets so angry in the Old Testament, he destroyed them. I want to go to one more place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have one last application I want to make here. And that is people not just complaining about marriage or relationships, but people that will complain about church. They might even complain about a conference, like the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and be like, man, it was hot. It's called the Red Hot Preaching Conference, folks. What do you think, Pastor Jimenez is going to bring 60 degrees in here, and chill you out? No. It's going to be hot, right? Don't complain. Don't complain about a if you're coming to the Red Hot Preaching Conference and you're complaining, you're missing out. I mean, you're going to complain about the manna from heaven too? I mean, what are you going to complain about? One of the greatest opportunities, one of the greatest churches, one of the greatest pastors, one of the greatest conferences, and then you're going to complain about it. You know what? That's wicked. It would be wicked to have such an attitude, but people do that. The bathrooms, the lines were too long. Yeah. Oh, the seating was really full. Oh, Pastor Shelley preaches way too long. Just be like Pastor Anderson And come up to me, he's like, Pastor Shelley, I liked all three of your sermons this evening. Oh, I had to sit by some weirdo, you know. Sorry. It's like, oh, where's the ping pong competition? Well, I guess they're just tired of winning, okay? You know, no one's going to beat Brother Noah, all right? He's a kid and he's still kicking our butts, right? I say, oh, when are you going to feed me? You know, isn't that what the children of Israel are saying? Hey, get the cucumbers at the store, okay? You're not coming to Red Hot Preaching Conference for cucumbers. You're coming from the manna. You're coming for the fresh oil. You're coming for the Holy Spirit. You're coming to be anointed by God. You're not coming here to enjoy it physically. You're coming here to enjoy it spiritually. Be spiritual. Be silent. Be satisfied. And be spiritual. This is one of the greatest things that's ever happened in your life. Don't complain about it. That doesn't make any sense. People do this, won't they? They'll even go back home and they'll complain about their church. They'll start comparing their church. But you know what? All of the pastors here represented in all their churches are amazing churches. Yet people will go back and they'll complain about it because it's not verity. We don't have three piano players playing at the same time on a banjo. You know, it's like, okay, well, you know what? Sing Nothing But the Blood as loud as you can, all right? While the 10-year-old plays from Pastor Anderson's music book, okay? But you know what? Be silent on that issue. Don't complain about it. Don't complain about your church. I mean, of course, you come here, there's a lot of opportunity or temptation to compare and be like, well, we don't have an orchestra like that one. No one does, okay? You know? It's like, we don't have a cool poster like that one. You know, where's our poster? It's like, get over it. You know, don't complain about everything in life. Think about how many people live in this world and they don't have a new Ivy church near them. And they're actually satisfied with the church the lame church are going to. They're actually not complaining about the church they're going to. And you know what's a bad testimony for the new IB? Is all the people that go to some other Baptist church that's not necessarily one of our friends, and they're constantly complaining about their church. You know what? It makes me think that they're a bad person when they're complaining about their church. I don't have a lot of respect for those people. And you know, Pastor Anderson and Pastor Minnis, when you hear them talk about their previous church experiences, they're always praising it and talking highly of it, talking about all the good that they got out of it. They're not just sitting here complaining and ragging on everybody else. You know, it's a wicked attitude to constantly complain. Oh, this church is too big, or this church is too small, or get over yourself. You know, what's the perfect church size? Who knows? I put out a poll on this, and it was like all over the map. People like 30-person size church. Some people like 500-plus church. You know, it's all over the map on what people like. But you know what? If it's not what you like, shut up. No one cares. No one wants to hear. And you complaining doesn't help grow the church or anyways. You know, there's a lot of small churches that are amazing churches. You know, Verity Baptist Church wasn't this big when it started. And it was still an amazing church when it started. People will say, oh, well, there's not enough for my kids at the church. What? You want them eating cucumbers during the service? I mean, what do you want? You want them to go get molested by a pedophile in the kids program? I mean, what do you... You know, people have the wrong motivations for coming to church. It's not a babysitter, folks. A lot of people just come to church. I went to a church where people literally, they just dropped off their kids. They didn't even go to church. They're just bringing them as a literal babysitter. And it's like, those are the type of people that call, like, what do you have for my kid? It's like, that should not be the first question when you're looking for a church. What kind of kids programs do they have? People will complain about the fact that they don't have the awesome Thanksgiving events like First Works. And I'll be honest, I've seen the pictures. It looks amazing. They're like, where's our Thanksgiving event, Pastor Shelley? It's in Orange County. Have fun. See you later. You know. Oh, why does church have to be so far from my house? Move. You know, it's just silly. People will complain about everything. Oh, church is too close to my house. You know, you can't win with anybody. Well, when are we going to have Red Hot? You're not. Come to Verity. Join Verity Baptist Church, and then you can have Red Hot, right? It's like, oh, well, their ladies' tea was so much more amazing. Okay, but why are you complaining about all the free stuff? It's interesting how people get all this free stuff and they always complain about it, don't they? Oh, Faith Ford Baptist Church gives Powerades out for soul winning. It's 120 degrees, folks. They always like to cherry pick the convenient truth, right? It's like Powerade, 120 degrees. And the breeze actually feels like a blow dryer. It's weird. It's like usually you think wind, good. It's like wind. Whoa, what is this? You know, they like to cherry pick all of the things that they think are so amazing. Oh, I wish my pastor did this. Shut up! No one cares. And God is mad at you. You really think that God is pleased when you're complaining about Pastor Jimenez? You really think that God likes it when you're complaining about Pastor Thompson? You really think that God is pleased when you're complaining about your pastor, the man of God that's praying for you and loving you and serving you and ministering unto you? You really think God liked it when they complained about Moses and being out in the wilderness? No, he killed them. We need to take these things seriously and not take for granted all the wonderful blessings that God has given us. And I'll tell you something. We have a great opportunity to be tempted to complain, but we should be silent. We should be satisfied with what God has given us. And we need to be spiritual. Ah, well, Faith Word has every DVD. Well, go load up, okay? You know, and Brother Segura will give you a back massage while he's at it or something. You know, I don't know. But, you know, it's actually wicked to compare churches and to compare pastors and to compare preachers. The Bible tells us, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So according to the Bible, when you're comparing preachers or comparing pastors or comparing churches and you start complaining about it, you're just carnal. You're not right with God. God doesn't like it. God doesn't care about your opinion. Just shut up. Just get on the program. You know, enjoy the things that you enjoy about the church and the things that you don't. Never tell anyone. And just stop complaining. And of course, the children of Israel, they were not satisfied with the manna. What is the manna? It's the Bible. Let me tell you something. Every single one of my friends and every single pastor in the New IB, you know what they dish out every single Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday? This. And you know what? You're not coming to church for their personality. You're coming to church for the King James Bible. You're coming to church for the Word of God. You're coming to the Red Hot Preaching Conference from the manna which came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Bible. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter the messenger. It's the Bible that we're here gathered together for anyways. Why are you so carnal, worried about how it's delivered? Why don't you just eat the fresh oil and the manna that God gave you? Stop complaining about the manna. Because you know what? When you complain about the manna, God will stop giving it to you. God wants to lead you into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's in due time. And while you're going through that wilderness, enjoy the manna and don't complain. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Word of God. Thank you for giving us the King James Bible. I pray that as we go our separate ways and as we enjoy this conference this week, if we struggle with temptation to complain or be dissatisfied, that we would just keep our mouths shut. That we would realize that we have a wonderful gift here, the King James Bible, and it doesn't matter the messenger or the man or the personality. We can enjoy the Bible for the Bible itself. And I pray that you would just help us all to choose to be spiritual today, tomorrow, this week, and as we go back to our places, that we continue to be spiritual and that we wouldn't complain about the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.